My father says dying in America is almost a punishment. The costs associated to it, right? The difficulties associated, it can be, unless you're prepared and you're ready. If someone passes away at home, you should be ready for an autopsy. If you pass away at home, does anyone know who to call if you die at home? Who's the first person? What's the first call you make? 911. Yeah, most people don't know that. Before anyone arrives at your house, the police will arrive at your house. If the person has a medical condition, makes life a lot easier. The doctor is probably going to sign off on the certificate, the death certificate. But if not, then it could be a somewhat lengthier process. Having a good relationship, if you're older, if you have a family member that's older, having a decent relationship with the physician, right? It's very, very important. No, not by law, but expect one. If that person doesn't have a medical condition, then they want to know how this person passed away. Right? If the person has a medical condition, you have a decent relationship with a doctor. Doctor kind of already knows that, hey, this person's probably going to pass away soon. So they'll sign off. Have a good relationship with the physician, because if you pass away on a Friday afternoon or a Friday evening or a Saturday morning, unless that physician signs off, you can't bury your deceased. Right? Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. I'm honored to say that we live in a community where if someone even passed away on a Friday night, we can most probably get them buried by Saturday afternoon. Most Muslim communities in the United States cannot say that. If you pass away on a Friday or Saturday, you will most probably have to wait until Monday or even Tuesday to bury them, because we don't have relationships with the local coroner's office, with the local county office, and so on and so forth. In the Bay Area, we have an imam from India who has been doing this for so many years, that if you ever tell him someone passes away on Friday and they go to the nearby masjid and they say, oh, we can't bury you until Monday, he says, who says you can't? Bring him to me. Bring me the paperwork. I'll take care of it. I'll make sure your janazah is on Saturday. And just, in fact, just recently, we had an individual who passed away late Friday night in the month of Ramadan. A lady, a sister, in her 40s, died of cancer and leaves behind an 11-year-old child. She passed away on Friday night. We had her janazah on Saturday. The family went to one masjid, and that masjid told them and said, okay, we can get you your paperwork on Monday. And so they called me after Taraweeh. I said, no, just call this person, this imam, and he will take care of it. They called the imam. Saturday morning, he was on top of things. Saturday after Salat al-Dhuhr, it was the Salat al-Janazah, and she was buried Saturday afternoon. And the reason I say this is because in our tradition, we are reminded by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam that one should be buried as soon as possible. In fact, as I was preparing, I was going through some notes. I went through an entire article where it's mentioned that were one to wait for the upcoming fard prayer for a larger congregation would be incorrect if the janazah could be done earlier than that. Right. So as soon as a person passes away, one should endeavor to be buried as soon as possible. We believe, you know, the ruh is somewhat semi-hanging, if we may call it that, and waiting for the alamul barzakh to be buried, to meet the angels and so on and so forth. And so, one should hasten in the janazah of an individual, in the burial of an individual. And one should make it very clear, as many people have, to their family members, that when I pass away, don't wait for anyone. Don't wait for the oldest child. Don't wait for the child who lives in a different continent. Bury me. Because that's the right thing to do. Right? That's the right thing to do. I missed my mother's father's janazah, my nana's janazah, by 10 minutes. But he had made it very clear that as soon as I pass away, you bury me and you don't wait for a soul. To this day, my mother's been a little upset at her brothers. But that's okay. I've never held a grudge against anyone, because understanding the truth, I know that that's what should have been done. I drove in and the people were just coming back from the graveyard. Right, so it is what it is. Alhamdulillah. Preparations. We're talking about preparations. Make sure your kafan is ready. No one wants to talk about kafans. We have an extra pair of clothes or a suit lying around for a wedding or something that we may need to go to, but we don't have our kafan. Our kafan should be prepared for. As an elderly person once told me that I open the bag in which my coffin is in and I just look at it, that these are my clothes. I'm going to wear this for the longest time, right? She says that I sometimes take them and bring them, put them in my hand and feel them and touch them, right? Because that's what I'm going to wear. So make sure your coffin is ready. If it's not, the local masjid will take care of it for you. Where I come from in India, and some of you may understand this or have heard of this, where I come from in India, you only go for Hajj once. Things have changed now, but where I come from, generally, you collected your money your entire life in your 50s, 60s, or 70s, you went for Hajj. And one of the things that you took with you when you went for Hajj was the white piece of cloth that was going to be your kafan. And you washed it in Zamzam, and you brought it back with you. Some of you are smiling because you know what I'm talking about. Okay, it's a very common tradition in India where I come from. That's why if ever you've seen people drying these big white pieces of cloth outside the haram, that's what it is. That's their kafan, right? And sometimes they take a very large piece of cloth so that it could be the kafan for multiple family members. Because that could be the only person in the family that's ever going for Hajj. Right? So they wash it in, and there's no religious significance to this per se. There's a more traditional significance to this, and they would wash it in Zamzam, and they would bring it back. And that would be something that they would treasure and they would keep very close to them. And if anyone in the family ever passed away, their kafan would be cut from that piece of cloth until it ran out. So make sure your kafan is ready. As I mentioned earlier, make sure there are clear-cut instructions for your family members as to what needs to be done, as to where you wish to be buried, as to how you wish to be buried, as to, you know, if you have any wishes, those, you know, they should be known. You know, if you have children that you can trust, inshallah, that's very honorable for a parent, right? That even if I haven't given instructions, I have children who know exactly what to do. That's very honorable. But otherwise, you know, making sure there's instructions. I like to remind people that make sure you leave aside some cash, some money aside, because burials in the United States can be expensive. That's something we need to tackle. We need to figure out how we can bring down the costs of burials. If you happen to be in charge of a masjid in your community, rather than, you know, making a basketball court or trying to figure out this new building that you want to build, try to figure out a way where you can make burials cost effective in your communities. Train someone, get someone licensed in your community to take care of, make them a funeral director, right? Buy a vehicle so that you can save on the costs. Transporting the body is very, I don't know, and I'm just speaking from my Californian experience, but transporting a body in California can cost anywhere between $1,500 and $2,000. Okay. Buying a grave site, if you buy it at the local Muslim graveyard, it's about $1,500 and the opening and closing is about $1,000. So it runs you about $2,500. But if you go to any other graveyard, like for example, if you go to the one in Hayward, the cost of the grave site is $5,000 plus opening and closing costs you another $2,000. If you go to one of the graveyards that the Muslims in the Bay Area, or at least where I live, use is Los Gatos. And the burial site there alone is like $15,000. And I've tried to tell people, I've had cases where you have, and see, people really need to think of this spiritually. I could sit here and tell you story after story after story, I would never teach you a thing. And Sidi Yahya would get very upset. I've had a situation where, Ya Allah, I had a family come to me and tell me that we're buying a gravesite in Los Gatos for $15,000 for our father because our mother is buried there. And I said, why don't you bury them in Livermore, which is a little ways away. It's a 45-minute drive away. I can get them buried for less than $5,000. You take that $10,000 that you have, and send it to some impoverished country and build a masjid with the thawab going to your parents. I can find you places and towns and villages where I come from in India where you can build a masjid for $5,000. Give it as an endowment to a college, to a masjid, to a university here in the Bay Area if you don't want to send money back home. And for as long as they, because you, and the justification was that when we go on Eid or whenever to make dua for them, we can make dua for both of them at the same time. I'm like, dude, I didn't say dude, but I said, you're going to make dua for them for how many years? You're already in your 50s. Okay? Your child. No. This is very, very real. This is very real. I'll tell you another story. And I cry and cringe to this day when I tell you these stories. You know, you will make dua for them for how many years? 50 years? Your children will remember them for 50 years? Great-grandkids for another 100 years? In 200 years, your parents are going to be forgotten by their own blood. By their own blood. But you make waqf of this $10,000 and people will, you will get that reward. They and you will get that reward until the end of time. Doesn't make sense to people. You know, people really need to think about these things. I had a situation once where a Muslim individual passed away. And the children, this is all in the Bay Area, passed away. Children chose to bury their father in a non-Muslim graveyard close to home. So you're being buried amongst non-Muslims. The biggest disadvantage, there's two great disadvantages of that. One, you're not facing the Qibla, which is a sunnah. Two, there won't be frequent visits by Muslims to that graveyard. When we go to the graveyard, I've been taught, we've all been taught that you make dua for everyone that's buried there. And you, when you're buried in a graveyard like this, you won't have daily visitors to the graveyard to make dua for these people, for your own father. But they said, we want to be close to our father. We want our father to be close, which is perfectly fine. That's your decision to make. But what's the disadvantage? I told that child and I said, listen, I'm going to be very generous. You may go to your father's grave every day for the next year, every other day for the next 2 years, every week for the next 2 years, every month for the next 5 years. Okay, I'm being very generous. You don't go that. But in 10 or 12 years, your visits are going to be maybe once or twice or three times a year. What happens after that? What happens if you move away? What happens if you leave? What happens when you pass away? What happens when your children and your grandchildren pass away? It's not going to be anyone to make dua for them. Whereas if they were buried in a graveyard, my own father traveled, one of my great-grandmothers, she passed away of a disease in some town in India where they had a British hospital back in the day. My father always wanted to visit his grandmother's grave. So, and he didn't know where the grave was, but he just knew that she's buried in this town. And 3 or 4 years ago, he visited that town, went to the local masjid, found someone, asked them and said, I want a guide to take me to every Muslim graveyard in this town. And he stood by the gates of every graveyard, and he said, I think there was 3 of them. And he made dua for everyone, and he made dua for his grandmother. When he was done, he got on the next train and came back. Right. When my father comes to, my parents live in London. When my father comes to California, I know that I have to dedicate a day for him where I do nothing but take him to 3 or 4 graveyards because he has friends that are buried there, and he goes, this is my right upon them. Right? He goes, this is my haq. If I don't do this, they will ask me on the day of judgment. And I can't bear that. I take him to the cemetery in Los Gatos. I take him to Hayward. I take him to Livermore. Then we travel to Lodi because Lodi has another Muslim graveyard. And I'm mentioning these names because some of you are from California and you know what I'm talking about. Right? So these are things we need to be conscious of and aware of. Ya Allah, Ya Allah. It's not easy to talk about death. Talk about it. Make it easy for your family. Think about it. My time is up, but I'm going to just go through this. Just bear with me. The Hanafi opinion is that it's makruh and dislike to purchase a gravesite before you die. Is there anything in the Shafi'i school? No? Yeah. The reason it's makruh is because you don't know where you're going to die. The reason it's makruh is because you don't know where you're going to die. But at the same time, if you live in the United States, you live in a certain community, there's a graveyard close by, the general contemporary opinion is that go ahead and purchase a gravesite. just so that cost is, you know, your children don't have to bear that cost. When you choose your gravesite, think of the fact that you're going to be sleeping there for tens, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of years. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam has been in his grave for over 3,000 years. Like, that's your permanent home. Your permanent home are not these fancy zip codes that we live in. No, people, I know, people like fancy zip codes, better school districts, better homes. Where do you live? Oh, I live in Saratoga. I live in Woodside. The reality is, one brother once told me, was my zip code is going to be the graveyard in Livermore. I better memorize that. That's my address. And he passed away, very young, cancer. And he, you know, his son, I tell his son, I said, you know what your dad's address is? Because his son is a friend of mine and a student of mine and a hajj buddy of mine. And he smiles. He goes, I know. Ahmed Al-Hilu, plot, you know, Five Pillars Farm, plot D10, Livermore, California. He goes, that's my dad's address. You know, that's the reality of life. So our priority in choosing our burial site should be not our distance from home, where many Muslims are buried. Now, this brings up a whole other can of worms that we will talk about tomorrow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. Yesterday we left off at transporting the body, if I recall. Is that where we left off? Does anyone remember? No? Yes. So transportation of the body. The general Islamic understanding is that transporting the body from one town to another town is not allowed, let alone go to a different state or country altogether. So once a person passes away, if there is a graveyard in the same town, then that person should be buried in that graveyard, the graveyard closest to one's house. Now, because we as Muslims have certain requirements in regards to how a person should be buried, facing the Qibla, being around other Muslims, and so on and so forth, so a person should be able to access the closest Muslim graveyard possible to one's home where one can be buried. To take them out of state would be incorrect. To take them overseas would be incorrect. There's an entire process of embalming that is done to a body. If people only knew what that, you know, what a body would go through when it would be embalmed, most people would choose not to do so. And Islamically, it is incorrect for an individual's body to be transported, especially from one country to another country. And where my parents live in England, unfortunately, this is a very common practice amongst people from certain countries, that when they pass away, they choose for their deceased to be transported to a different country altogether. And one should refrain from that. One should be aware of that. And if a loved one has expressed that desire, they should be explained that it is incorrect to do so. And if they've passed away and the decision is with you, then it would be perfectly fine for you to not abide by that wasiyah and have them buried in a graveyard close by. So one should be conscious of that. Wills. Sidi Yahya, if I recall, is going to be speaking to wills tomorrow, but one should have a will, even if you're not wealthy, even if you're not old. Because, again, as we discussed yesterday, life has no guarantees. A person could pass away at any time. And ensure that one's assets are distributed according to Islamic law. That's very, very crucial. Very briefly, I'm sure Sidi Yahya will talk about this, but you know, if you want to give, once you pass away, the assets are distributed according to Islamic law, period. If what you've left behind in your will is contrary to Islamic law, people may get what you left behind in your will because that's what the law says, but one will be accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you wish to give more away to one child over the other, that needs to be done in your lifetime. That can't happen after you die. Okay? You can't say that I want 50% of this to go to my daughter and then the other 50% to be divided between the other three children, because this daughter took care of you. If you want to give 50% away, you can give it away in your lifetime. make them the owner. You have to hand over the ownership. But once you pass away, if that child was to take 50%, then you would be in sin, that child would be in sin. Right, so make it very, so the point I'm trying to make is that be conscious and be well aware of the wills that we prepare. Online wills are useless. There is not a single will that I've come across online, including ISNA's, with all due respect to ISNA, that is reliable and that can be used. So, and there's a, mashallah, there's a number of young Muslims out there, young Muslim lawyers that are preparing wills for the Muslim community. So, you know, utilize that, make sure your will is prepared. Khair, a person passing away, once if a person is near one's death, if possible, you have to keep things in mind. You can't be in a hospital expecting the whole bed to be turned around, right? But if it's possible, face them towards the Qibla. There's two ways of doing this. Either their head is somewhat raised facing the Qibla, or they're sleeping, they're lying down in a way where their right side is facing the Qibla as a person is buried. So face them towards the Qibla. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is narrated to have said, "Laqinu mawtakum," remind the dying individual of the shahada. You would never, it would be incorrect to tell a dying person to say the shahada. You wouldn't tell a dying person, say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. That is incorrect. Because the pangs of death, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is narrated to have said, "Inna lil mawti la sakarat." Verily, there are pangs, difficulties at the time of death. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam himself experienced the difficulties at the time of death. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam teaches us that in that moment of pain and anguish, it's possible a person may deny saying the shahada. Right, may deny it because of the pain that they're going through. Would say something like, "Be quiet, I don't want to hear it," or something along those lines. And that's why one is to never tell a dying person to say "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." You would simply go close to the dying person and continue reciting "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah" so that they can hear it. We're also reminded that the person who is passing away, close by them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recommended that Surah Yasin be recited by the living individuals at the bedside of the individual who is passing away, in order to make it easy for that individual. If for whatever reason that person has wronged you, has done something to you, forgive them at that moment, so that their passing from this life into the next life becomes easy. Right? Because if someone holds a grudge, that could make it difficult for a person to pass on into the next life. Once a person has said the shahada, if you hear them say the shahada, all conversations should be ceased. That's it. Everyone remains silent. Right? No one. Even if the long lost child who hasn't seen the parent for 50 years shows up, that child is not as important as their shahada that they've just recited. You want the final words of an individual to be "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasulah." Right, so keep this in mind, because it's very, again, I get to see people dying, and it's very common for a lot of family members to be present. A person has said their shahada, and then this daughter who lives in another state, a son who lives far away, a grandchild who just flies in, wants to meet that individual. "Oh, look who's here. Ibrahim is here, Fatima's here, Aisha's here." No, Ibrahim, Fatima, and Aisha don't matter anymore. There's a much greater journey that is. Let's save the questions till the end, inshallah. But write them down. I don't want you to forget. So Ibrahim, Fatima, and Ahmed don't matter. What matters is "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh." So now it's very possible that a person may not say those words, Allah forbid, but that should not be taken as any negative sign. That's between an individual and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They might have said it in their heart, they might have said it before they went to sleep, and so on and so forth. But our responsibility is to remind them of the shahada. Don't ask them to repeat it after you. It's common, I've seen again, very common that family members leave iPods behind in the hospitals that are, you know, Surah Yasin repeat on that individual, which is perfectly fine. There's no harm in doing so, but there's nothing like a live person reciting Yasin, even if it takes an hour, versus an iPod playing Surah Yasin, right? There's the barakah, the essence is different. Being close to a dying person, family members should be silent. They should not be crying.
that person, moments before an individual's death, that person is no longer with you. They're in a different realm. They're in a different realm. They see angels. They will literally see angels coming to them. Right? And if they are pious, then their soul will leave this dunya with ease. And if they're not, may Allah forbid, there will be difficulty. Right? There will be difficulty. And again, I have to cover my material. I don't have time to tell you stories. But I do recall, I know of two deaths where family members who experienced that dying person remained almost in fear for days on end. One of them was an adult who experienced a friend of his passing away who died with much, much difficulty, and may Allah protect us all from a difficult death. Ameen. But he experienced that, and for days he's a grown adult, a very strong man. Not just physically, but he's a very strong individual. He would not go to the bathroom without leaving the door open. He would leave the door open. That's how much fear he had. He was really affected by it. So may Allah protect us from a painful death. Ameen, ya Rabbal Alameen. So one should be calm, collective. And if you're going to, crying is normal. But if you're going to cry with a lot of noise, then one should step out of the room or so. There's a certain adab. And It's good that we're discussing this now, because these things are very difficult to discuss when someone's passing away, right? I've learned that once a person passes away, during the washing and during the burial, that's really not the time to correct people. We had a janazah, I think, in Ramadan, two, three weeks ago, and there were certain minor mistakes that were being made, and people were starting to become concerned. And really, it was Ramadan, people needed to get home for iftar and so on and so forth. And I made a very loud announcement. I said, this is not the time to ask fiqh questions. The time to ask fiqh questions was before you passed away, before the individual. Right now, we just need to get that person buried inside their grave and move on to the next life. And then we can go back and learn fiqh. You should have learned this earlier on. Otherwise, there was all these questions, people were flying around. Khair. As I mentioned earlier, forgive the dying person, forgive the dying individual, and one should do the same. If people have wronged us, let them be with Allah. Just forgive people and move on. When the person passes away, saying "Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilaihi Raji'un," ceasing all recitation of the Quran. Right. If once a person passes away, you don't recite any Quran until after the person is washed, the kafan is put on. If the eyes are open, close the person's eyes. If the mouth is open, close the person's mouth. If the arms are bent, make sure the arms are straight. If the feet are not straight, make sure the feet are straight. Cover them. If a person's mouth keeps opening, it would be permissible to tie the mouth, right? With cover the body with a clean sheet. Try your best not to cry. Again, as I mentioned, if you're going to cry, try not to do it in the same room as the deceased individual. Remember, the body is no longer functioning, but the ruh and the soul still has a connection with the body that will remain until the end of time, whether the body remains or not. Because it's a common question, there have been people who choose to be cremated simply that if there's no existence of myself, God can't punish me. This is what people would say, that I want to be cremated so God can't punish me. People ask and say, what if you drown at sea? What happens? You know, there's no body anymore. Everything dissolves. How can God punish me? Or how can I receive the ni'mah? That's the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the will of, and the body remains to have a connection, whether the body remains or not, but there's a connection with the ruh at all times, and so one should be conscious of that. Hasten in preparation, trying to do things, we discussed this briefly yesterday, but trying to complete the formalities as soon as possible. Right. Waiting for individuals is incorrect. Just know that as a rule. Waiting for anyone is incorrect. Right. As soon as a person passes away, whatever legal formalities need to be completed, they should be completed. As soon as they are completed, the body should be washed, wrapped in a kafan, and immediately taken to burial. As soon as possible. That's Islam. That's what the Prophet ﷺ teaches us.
Washing, of course, men washed by men, women washed by women. The first preference is given to the most immediate relatives. There's a great reward in washing individuals. If this is something that you think you can handle, then this is something that you should volunteer to do. Right? One thing, something that one should volunteer to do in your local masajid, in your local communities. A lot of people shy away from this. A lot of people are, some people can't handle it, which is perfectly fine. If you can't handle it, you can't handle it. But if you think you can, there's great reward in doing so. At one of our masajid locally, we have a whole list of about 20 to 25 male and female volunteers. And as soon as someone passes away, they have a list, an email goes out, and people just respond and they just show up. Some from work, some from home, however it is. Not an easy time. Khair. Organ donation. A lot of people want to talk about organ donation. This is a very, very lengthy topic. There's a lot of khilaf on this issue. In brief, there are opinions, valid opinions on both sides. Though it seems the divide has become sort of much of the ulama of the Indo-subcontinent versus the ulama of the Arab world, the ulama of the subcontinent are very, very wary, and they say that it is incorrect. It would be impermissible to donate any organs of your body after passing away. Whereas the ulama, and again, I'm being very general here, but the ulama of the Arab world are generally of the opinion that organs can be donated after a person passes away. So ultimately, the decision becomes yours. Me personally, because I do come from the subcontinent, I've studied in the subcontinent primarily, I personally am of the opinion that organ donation is not allowed. And so, again, we can talk about this forever, but we won't go into this. Washing, there's a whole method, there's just a whole process of washing, laying the body down, putting the body on a flat surface, removing the clothing, but doing it in such a way where the private parts of the males and the females are not exposed, not talking during the process, not reciting during the reciting Quran during the process. If one were to see anything on an individual's body, on the dying person's, on the deceased person's body, never to share that with anyone. There's a lot of amanah. It's an amanah. If you see something, to not share that with anyone. I've had one instance in all these years where a friend of mine washed another mutual friend of ours who had died at the age of 26, and he just couldn't hold it in. He just had to tell someone. And he came to me and said, I feel I need to tell someone. And he ended up telling me, and it was a very difficult, what he experienced was not something nice at all. And so it's an amana. One should be conscious. One should be aware of this. The ghusl is a whole process altogether. I'm not going to go into it. I unfortunately don't have time, but pressing the stomach, washing the private parts, making sure that you do wudu, a formal wudu is done. You don't put any water in the mouth. You don't put any water in the mouth. You take a cotton ball and clean the mouth. Washing the entire body three times. Now, there's a whole method. And if you're interested, you should learn how to do so. Right? Like as I mentioned, there's a great reward in doing so. Then, of course, putting on the kafan. Right? The kafan in and of itself is a whole process altogether. Men, three pieces of cloth. Women, five pieces of cloth. The preference is white, though if it was of a different color, it would still be allowed. So know that it would be allowed. The preference, though, the sunnah is white, and the body is covered. Viewing the body, okay, seeing the dying deceased, permissible. Okay, permissible. After a person is washed, the kafan is put on. If people wish to see the deceased, they can do so. If they wish not to, there's no harm. You shouldn't force anyone to see the deceased. Okay, one should never force anyone to see the deceased. If they wish to, they can do so. Men can see men. As far as women you know, only women can see women. If it's a mahram, they can see the women. But there's no harm in seeing. And the reason I mention this is, again, because Muslims in the United States are from so many different backgrounds. I tell people, just as I have seen every type of possible Muslim wedding, I have seen every type of possible Muslim funeral. And every funeral has its own unique taste. Okay, I won't even generalize with people from certain countries. I mean, people from certain parts of certain countries will do things differently at burials and funerals. So, and you know, as an imam, you really have to be open-minded. You can't say everything is haram, as many people do so. I mean, this is part of their tradition, and so you have to understand that. Yet at the same time, so if one wishes to view a deceased person, they can do so. Mourning is for 3 days only. Mourning is for 3 days only. I know in certain traditions, mourning goes on and on and on for days on end, where people continue to, especially if you're back home, visitors continue. It's okay to visit an individual's family or household if you haven't visited them, but because where I come from in India, family members come to your house the day of the death, they come the next day, they come the day after, and then all of a sudden, they just come every day. Everyone comes, recite either tasbih or recites the Quran, and almost becomes like, an obligation or sort of like a social gathering for almost 3, 4, 5 weeks, right? And up to the 40th day. The 40th day has no specific religious significance in Islam. And so I remember arriving at my house in India on the second or third day after my grandfather passed away. And on the evening of the third day, I just made an announcement. I said, from tomorrow, I don't want anyone to come to our house to mourn. Tomorrow you can come and visit us, you can talk to us, but mourning is over now. Of course, a lot of relatives got very upset. They all went and complained to my father. And my father just remained silent, which means I won. But really, if you're from certain parts of the world, there's so many rituals that are just incorrect. Now, if someone wishes to come and make dua, no harm, right? In fact, for almost a year, people would come to our house here in England, just make dua. They hadn't met us, so they would come and, you know, they would come and make dua. There's no harm in doing so, but perpetual mourning for days on end or weeks on end is incorrect. Then there's this tradition where you can't cook in the deceased's house for 3 days. Incorrect. You can cook, you can make tea. I just sometimes feel that it's a cop-out. No one wants to cook, so they figure out, okay, we can... No, like on a very serious note, you can cook, you can make chai, you can, you know, there's no... So where I come from, again, is another tradition where, oh, you can't cook for 3 days. I don't know where people get this, right? So being aware of this, you can cook. Also, taking flowers is not an Islamic tradition. Taking flowers is not an Islamic tradition. And this is something that I'm working on so hardly. I tell people, don't bring flowers to a funeral. Okay, you're wasting $10. Now, if you're going to a funeral of a person of another faith where taking flowers is part of the tradition, sure, no harm in doing so. If someone from another faith brings flowers to a Muslim's funeral because that's how they express their condolences, no harm in doing so. But for a Muslim to bring flowers to a Muslim's funeral, incorrect. You've just wasted $10. If it was me, I'd have rather stopped at a red light and given $10 to a homeless person to buy a meal or a drink and relate the thawab and the reward of that to the dying person. There's more merit in that than bringing flowers to the funeral. What is found in the sunnah is that after a person is buried, to grow something on the grave, not laying down flowers. I've seen this. People lay out flowers. Those flowers are going to wilt and die in 2 days. In fact, the person, the caretaker of the funeral, the graveyard hates it. He goes, Imam Sahib, tell these people to not bring these flowers. I have to clean it up after 2-3 days. Right? What's found in the sunnah is growing a tree. What's found in the sunnah is growing grass, because that green, that living, will make tasbih, and the deceased that in that grave will receive the ajr and reward of that. So being aware of that, you know, I mean, it's just a waste of money. Burial. Okay, so you wash
And then, of course, you naturally may put the body in a coffin. A coffin is not required. If there was a coffin for whatever reason, it's perfectly fine. There's no, you know, people shouldn't get hung up over issues like this. Although the preference is to not use a coffin. But in certain states, in certain countries, it may be a requirement. I was just dealing with some Muslims in Idaho in Ramadan, and they purchased their first and only Muslim, you know, graveyard, and the county or the state government mandated for them to use coffins. And, you know, I mean, it's a process, right? By the way, it's not just for Muslims, it's for everyone, it's part of their mandate. So it may be something that they work on. In the state of California, we're allowed to not use coffins. We use a cardboard box or a coffin or whatever to take the deceased to the graveyard. When we get to the graveyard, we open up the cardboard box and we take the body and put it directly into the grave. But what you will find in California that you may not find in other states is that there's a concrete vault inside there. Okay, there's a large, is it the same on the East Coast? Yeah? Yeah, we have concrete vaults, and the body goes inside the concrete vault. Once the body's inside, everyone moves away. A big tractor comes and puts a big cover, a big concrete cover that only a tractor can lift on top of that. It's a requirement due to earthquakes and floods and landslides. So yes, we can opt to not have a coffin, but so there are certain requirements, legal requirements that need to be fulfilled. Now what's, again, I have so many, I went to a graveyard once. The vault is usually about maybe 2 feet high, I'm being a little generous, about 2 feet high. The body's put inside the vault and then it's on, covered on top. I went to a graveyard once where the vault was like 3.5 feet, 4 feet high. And it was so difficult to bury the deceased inside because, you know, if the vault is only 2 feet, it's much easier for people who've been to burials. You know, you can easily, this is a vault this high, you're trying to get the body inside. And so I remained silent. And then afterwards, I went to the non-Muslim funeral director and I inquired. I said, why are your vaults so deep? He goes, oh, your community requested this. I said, why would we request this? Well, he goes, maybe it's something like after they die because they sit up when the angels come and they need room to sit up. It's a true story. I can tell you the name of the graveyard is, oh God, I'm forgetting now. Lone Tree Cemetery in Hayward, California. Right, this is what they told me, and there's hundreds of graves that have these really high vaults, and I tried to explain the imam who's sort of in charge of that, and he just never got the point. He says, no, they have to sit up, they need room. You know, I said, you know, they really don't need room; they're in a different realm altogether. I've always told, you know, subhanAllah, once you enter into the grave, once you pass away, it's a different life altogether. Once you go into the grave, it's a different life altogether. You start seeing things and experiencing things that you never did before. Right? That's the eternal life. You get to see angels, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Khair. So coffins, right? You can, if you wish to, you can opt out if you'd like. According to the Hanafi school of thought, Salatul Janazah inside a masjid is makruh and disliked. And the reason behind, yeah, it's very common in America. The reason behind that is because there could be impurities on the body that may come out into the masjid. That's why in the Hanafi school, it's makruh and disliked. And so I learned something which was really, really cool. I went to Dr. Muzammal Siddiqui uncle's masjid some years ago in Southern California. And the mihrab was really nice and beautiful. And there was this stained glass. And I kind of went close to the stained glass in the mihrab to touch it and feel it. And it shook. I was like, oh, why is it shaking? You know, and there was no one in the masjid, so I could do whatever I wanted to. And so I shook it, and I realized it was a door, and it slid. So the door slid open, and I found another room in front of the mihrab with a big door on the side. And so it's really cool when they bring in janazas, everyone remains right where they are. The janazah doesn't come inside the masjid, remains outside the masjid. And they just open these two big doors, bring the janazah in. And then in front of the mihrab where the imam stands, they just open the stained glass door and they just pray salat janazah from inside there. Right, so the masjid that we're constructing in San Jose, we're doing the exact same thing now. Right, so you don't have to. So if you're ever constructing a masjid, you know, it's you need more than engineers and doctors when you're constructing a masjid. You need imams as well. As far as leading Salatul Janazah, if there is an immediate relative, you're killing me with this. If there's an immediate relative who is capable of leading the prayer, then they can and should lead the prayer. The uns, the closeness felt by a relative, is more than anyone else. Though, according to certain ulama, if there is a pious person who may not be related to the deceased, some ulama give preference to that because of their piety and their acceptance of dua. Another very common thing that a lot of Muslims don't know, the dua of janazah. Okay, a lot of Muslims don't know. Like, they don't even know how to pray janazah. It's really sad that every time I have to lead a janazah, I have to explain how to do janazah. Right? People don't know. And then the dua of janazah. So if you don't know the dua of janazah, memorize it. The coffin, when praying Salatul Janazah, ideally should be on the ground. But if it happens to be on a stand, there's no harm. The sunnah is for it to be on the ground. The sunnah is for the body to be on the ground. We had a case a few years ago where a brother in our community was shot to death. And many of his family members were not Muslim. And they brought the coffin to the masjid. And when they brought the coffin to the masjid, the coffin was on the ground. And so the imam of their community said that we should put the coffin on a stand, because in the community where I come from, if you put the coffin on the ground, it's a sign of disrespect to the deceased. And the funeral director of that masjid almost had a fight with this imam. And I got very angry. I told this brother, I said, you need to understand that more than half of the family are people of other faiths who, you know, are probably experiencing a Muslim funeral for the first time. And it's not a hard set rule where the coffin has to. The sunnah is for it to be on the ground. We understand that. But if a certain portion of our element of our community feels disrespect, then there's no harm in putting the coffin on a stand. You know, just to make people feel good and respected and so on and so forth. The guy had a fight with the imam. I got really upset. And so I didn't get into the fight. I just picked up the phone and called the president of the masjid. In which case, I missed the Salatul Janazah, but that's a different story. In the Hanafi school, there's only two elements that are required in Salatul Janazah. The four takbirat and the qiyam, the standing. Okay, the four takbirat and the qiyam, standing. Everything else is considered to be a sunnah. The method of janazah in the Hanafi school is to raise your hands, say Allahu Akbar, and tie your hands. After that, all the way through the end of the Salatul Janazah, you don't raise your hands. Okay, they remain tied. After the first takbirah in the Hanafi school, you recite thana, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, wa tabarak asmuk, wa ta'ala jadduk, wa la ilaha ghayruk. After the second takbir, salat ala rasul, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, and then Allahumma barik ala Muhammad. After the third takbir, the dua of janazah, Allahumma aghfir li hayyina wa mayyitina. And then after the fourth takbir, salam to the right and salam to the left. In the Shafi'i school, after the first takbir, you recite Surah Al-Fatiha. After the second takbir, as is, salat ala rasul. After the third takbir, dua for the deceased. After the fourth takbir, dua for the mayyit, and then salam. Right? Both methods are valid. Also in the Shafi'i school, you raise your hands to your ears each time. In the Hanafi school, you don't. They just remain tied. I was at a janazah once where, you know, if you're formally praying janazah that's not inside the masjid, it's in another area, that the rows are close to each other. Right? They're maybe a foot apart, because you don't have to make sajda. I recall someone saying, an elderly uncle saying, "Oh brother, stand far apart. How are we going to make sajda?" It's a true story, right? Which just goes to prove, miskeen, he probably never prayed janazah in his life, and this was the first one. Carrying the janazah after salah, it's sunnah, it's preferred to carry the janazah. Reciting kalima tayyibah all along, la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. The sunnah is to... Alhamdulillah. Okay. We're talking about carrying, it's okay, we'll continue. The sunnah is to carry the coffin or the janazah on your right shoulder, right? So to the left of the janazah, starting with your right, 10 steps on this shoulder on the right side, and then 10 steps on the back, and then 10 steps on the front on this shoulder, and then 10 steps on the back. That's 40 steps. That's the sunnah, if it's possible. If it's not possible, then so be it.
Women cannot and should not carry the janazah. Upon entering the cemetery, there's a very specific salam that should be made to the deceased. Memorize that salam. Assalamu alaykum ya ahl al-qubur. Yaghfiru Allahu lana wa lakum wa inna insha Allahu bikum lahiqun. Nas'alu Allahu lana wa lakum al-afiyah. Right, this at our cemetery, inshallah, I'm ensuring that this dua is posted at the cemetery. Just don't fall on me. if you are in charge of a community where you have a cemetery, make sure you have the adab of the cemetery posted at the entrance of the cemetery. Allah will reward you for this. And if Allah has given you the financial ability to do so, pay for it as well. Right? But the dua, most people don't know the dua when you enter the cemetery. There's a specific dua to be made when you enter, specific salam to be made to the deceased in the cemetery, in which you are making dua maghfirah for them, you're making dua maghfirah for yourself, and you're reminding yourself that you will be joining them soon. Nas'alullah, right? Wa inna insha'allahu bikum lahiqun. We will be joining you by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't step on graves, another very common mistake that people make, right? And most people know, this is the problem, most people know, but A, either they're not conscious of this when they go to the graveyard, and B, they don't teach their children. My biggest problem is not teaching children. Right now, when we have funerals in the community and they happen to be on the weekend, I take my children with the intention of teaching them. Right? With the intention of teaching them, saying the dua with them when we enter into the graveyard, making sure that they're not stepping on graves, going from the graves of friends. I don't have any relatives, but friends, not in America, that have been buried. But, friends' graves, my father's friends' graves, and making dua for each of them, you know, by the time the janazah arrives. As far as putting the body inside the grave, there are two methods of doing so. One is to take it from the side of the, because the deceased is buried facing the qibla. So putting the box or whatever the deceased is being carried on the side of the qibla, and then taking them into the grave. And another opinion is to take them from the side of the feet, right? Putting the coffin, putting them by the feet, and then slowly sliding them in and then into the grave. Once the coffin or the deceased is put inside the grave, the sunnah is to put three handfuls of dirt into the grave. This is not done on the body. There are some people in some communities where they actually put dirt on the body to the extent where they will remove the cover of the coffin and put dirt on. That's incorrect. That's disrespect. Right? Making sure that either the coffin is covered or the covering of the vault is put on, and then you put three handfuls of dirt. The sunnah is to recite the ayah, minha khalaqnakum, one handful of dirt, from this we created you. Second handful of dirt, wafiha nu'idukum, to this we return you. And third handful of dirt, wa minha nukhrijukum taratan ukhra, and from this you will again be recreated. That's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are things, du'as and ayahs, we need to learn. These are not for other people. These are all for us. The sunnah is for the graves to look like the hump of a camel, if it's possible to do so. In some cases it is, in other cases it isn't. There's no harm in putting a headstone at the grave site. Once a person passes away, it is found in the sunnah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited from Surah Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, tu walad dhalin, and then alif lam mim dhalikal kitabu la rayba fih, tu humul muflihun, by the head side, and then he alayhi salatu wasallam moved over to the foot side on by the feet and recited aman ar-rasulu until the end of the surah, and then made dua for the deceased. There's no harm in doing so. This is found in the ahadith, and if someone tells you it's incorrect to do so, don't listen to them. Okay. I'm being very brief. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminds us that once a person is buried, for as long as it takes for an individual to walk 40 steps, how long does it take to walk 40 steps? Anyone want to guess? 15, 20 seconds. That's all. Pretty much that's all. For as long as it takes to walk 40 steps is passed, once a person is buried, two angels will come to that individual, to that deceased individual. They will come back to life. And when they come back to life, they will ask the questions. Man Rabbuk Madinuk. Who is your Lord? What is your faith? And that's why the ulama mentioned two things. We find two things in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In one hadith you find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood by the gravesite and spoke to the dying individual and reminded them that when the angels come to you and they ask you, who is your Lord? Say, my Lord. قُلْ رَبِّي اللَّهُ. When they ask you about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, say that my Nabi is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You also find in another tradition that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam reminded the close friends and family members to stand by the grave site for a few moments, for a few minutes, making dua for that individual. Because ultimately that is the deciding factor. Right, that's the deciding. If you succeed there, you will continue to succeed all the way into paradise. And if Allah forbid one fails there, then they will continue failing until they enter into the hellfire, unless there's some mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, when a person is buried, don't just start walking away. If you're a close friend or a family member, remain by the gravesite for a few minutes and make dua for that individual. Okay. Women are allowed to go to the graveyard. Okay, it's permissible for women to go to the graveyard, except the ulama mentioned that they should be in a state of purity if they go to the graveyard. There's no harm in going. There's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ reminds us that the women shouldn't go to the graveyard. But then there's another hadith that abrogates that hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ says that I used to discourage you from going. No one wants to mention that hadith. I used to discourage you from going to the graveyard, but now I allow you to go to the graveyard. So women can go to the graveyard. Women can go to burials as well. I just like to tell people that make sure that the men are with the men and the women are with the women. As long as you know the genders are separated and there's a certain level of adab, there's no harm in doing so. If anyone is going to wail and cry at a funeral or a burial, then they should not go close to the grave. Because remember, as I mentioned, the body still has a connection with the ruh. The ruh can feel and hear and see the crying of individuals, and that hurts the individual. Okay, that hurts the individual. It makes it difficult for that person. So there should be, crying is natural, wailing is not. Crying is not. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam cried at the passing of his son Ibrahim. In certain narrations it's mentioned that the Prophet alayhi salam cried at the passing of his wife Khadija, but he did not wail, he did not scream. That is not allowed. And then to go to the graveyard, there's no harm in, I come from a tradition where women don't go to the graveyard, period. And I find that detrimental. I believe that everyone needs to go to the graveyard to remind themselves of death. You know, it's crucial. Khair, what else can you do for the deceased? And I'm going to end with this before I take your questions. Continue making dua for the deceased regularly. The best form of giving them or granting them reward, ajr, thawab, is, as my father says, reciting Suratul Ikhlas for them three times every day. Or if you can, recite Surah Yasin for them every day. My father tells us two things. He goes, my grandma passed away in 1989. He goes, there hasn't been a day since she passed away in 1989 and I have not recited a Surah Yasin for her. Okay. And then he instructs us and says that I require for you to recite Yasin for me every day from the day I pass away until the day you pass away. If you don't, you will be answerable to Allah on the day of judgment. These are his sons. He has every right to make that request. But I come from a tradition where the deceased are remembered once a year. Quran Khani at the home. The host is more worried about catering the food and moving the furniture than praying for their own parent, right? And you expect others to recite Quran for your parents. Mm-mm. No, you pray for them. Pray for them daily, even if it's only reciting Suratul Ikhlas three times daily. That's more valuable than having a Quran Khani once a year for your parent. You want to feed people? Feed the poor and needy in our communities. Right, feed the homeless, feed the poor and needy,
and grant the reward and the ajr of that to your deceased family members, parents. Allah is very kind. Allah is very merciful. Allah does not distribute the reward. Allah doesn't cut up. You recite one Yasin, Allah won't cut up the reward of that. Say, this is for my father. No, if you make, you can recite one Yasin and relate the thawab of that to the entire ummah, and Allah will give the reward of that entire Yasin to the entire ummah. Allah will not cut it up in 20 billion pieces as human beings do and then say, okay, here is a portion of this reward. No, Allah doesn't do that. Allah is very merciful. So being aware of that, being conscious of that. Khair, I'm going to stop here. I know there may be questions. I'm assuming there's questions. So let's get through the questions, inshallah. Yes, brother. You're going to have to be loud. Yes. No, it does matter. We find in the ahadith, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Now again, that person may not know and so on and so forth, but as long as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there's two ahadith. Man qala la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah. Whosoever says la ilaha illallah will enter into paradise. In another hadith, the Prophet alayhi salam says, man kana akhiru kalamihi la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah. Whosoever's final words are la ilaha illallah will enter into paradise. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam also reminds us that for anyone who uses a siwak, will have the ability and the tawfiq to remember the shahada at the time of passing away. Now, you can be the modern American Muslim and say that I'm going to use a toothbrush and it's the same thing, but the siwak is the actual sunnah. And so, you know, there's no harm. I have a toothbrush as well, and I have my Sensodyne toothpaste, but next to it is my siwak, and I do use my siwak at least once, if not twice a day, just with the intention of the sunnah, that this is what the Prophet ﷺ did, and I want to do to the best of my ability as closest to what the Prophet ﷺ did. So, keeping that in mind. Have I answered your question?
Not really.
Your question was, does it have to be just...
Is it more important to have said La ilaha illallah or to have said the whole...
Muhammadur Rasulullah. We find from our traditions that the ulama mention is the whole thing. Although the hadith, only, certain ahadith only say la ilaha illallah, right? But again, it's with a, what the reality is, what's in the heart, and that will emanate on the tongue. Yeah. Yes. Go ahead.
Life support.
Ya Allah. You know, it's a very scary question. As the imam of a very large masjid, you end up making the decision for so many people. And it's a very difficult decision. The general ruling is that if an tabibun hadiqun muslimun, an experienced Muslim doctor, tells you that there is no life left in this individual, then it would be perfectly permissible to pull a person off of life support. I am generally of the opinion that if, and it's, sometimes it's difficult to find a Muslim doctor, and we live in the United States where doctors are usually scared of being sued if they do something wrong, malpractice. So I'm usually assuming that they will give you the right advice. And if they do, hopefully, you know, if a physician tells you that, you know, this person may live and come back to life, alhamdulillah, you keep them on life support. But if they tell you that, you know, this is pretty much it, then one should pull them off of life support and not let that person suffer. I've seen a lot of, I had one situation where someone close to me, you know, he came to me and said, you know, my mother is passing away, you know, this is what the doctors are telling me, what should I do? I said, pull her off of life support, right? I knew what she was going through. I said, just pull her off of life support. They didn't have the guts to do so. And they kept her on life support for 9 months, during which she remained unconscious for 9 months. Right, she was being fed. There was a hole and she was being fed. After 9 months, she passed away. She was buried. This person then came to me and said, I wish I'd have taken your advice. So it's a very difficult decision to make, but ultimately that's what it comes down to. If there are signs of life and signs of health, you keep the person on life support. Otherwise, there's no harm in pulling that person off of life support. I just had a very, very, very close friend of ours. In fact, my brothers and I lived with her for 6 weeks when my parents went for Hajj in 1984. She lives in San Diego, or she used to live in San Diego. For 6 weeks, we lived there. I don't know how old I was. I was six, and my youngest brother was only 6 months old. We lived with her for 6 weeks. A few months ago, she just all of a sudden had some chest pains, ended up at the hospital. Doctor says, we just need to put in two stents and then you'll be okay. During the procedure, She suffered a heart attack. There was some complications, and she went on life support. And she had made it very, very clear to her children and her brother, primarily her brother, that if she were to ever go on life support, she should be pulled off immediately. And that's what happened. She got pulled off immediately and she passed away. And she was not too old either. Yeah, put it in your will. Yeah. But honestly, like, instruct people. Yes, it's a very good idea to put in your will, but let people around you know. Again, this goes right back to our conversation yesterday, having that conversation. Right. Yes, any questions on the system? Yes. You're not reciting anything. Question is, in between a person being dying and them being washed, what should you recite, if anything? The answer is nothing. Yes. Again, there's no hard and set rule, but generally, what we understand from the hadith is very, very soon. Okay. Now, whether it's the first shovel of dirt, last shovel of dirt, the grass being put on, there's no clear indication. But it's happening right around that time. It's happening within minutes. Usually, by the time, if you happen to be the first one to leave after a burial to get to your car, that person's probably being questioned. You may be busy checking your text messages and your voicemails because you missed them for the last hour or two. You don't realize that your best friend is probably going through the most important exam of their life. And you know, I've never forgotten this. My grandfather and my brother, they used to sit across from each other after Asr. My grandfather was a very strict, principled man. On the flip side, his brother was very chill. They were both ulama, mashallah. And so when we used to have exams, the tradition was we would go to them after Asr and request them to make dua for us. Say, you know, make dua for me. My grandfather, on the one hand, would say, I hope it's very difficult. And my grandfather's brother, on the flip side, would always say, why would you want to make it difficult? And this is what literally he would say. He would say, humanity knows the questions that they're going to be asked inside the grave, and they're still not preparing for it. And these kids don't even know what's going to be on their finals tomorrow. That's all he would say. And then he would say a dua and said, go, run. We were little kids. It never made sense to us then. Now as we get older, you know, you just reminisce. That we know exactly what Allah will ask us in our graves. Yeah, Sidi, hey, can I get 2-3 minutes of your time? Jazakum Allah khair.
For those of us who are converts, we come from families, and parents, siblings, things like that.
May Allah reward you.
What do you do, like, say, if your mother passed away, your sister passed away? Do you attend the funeral? Do you attend,
So generally, out of respect, you do attend the funeral, right? That's a general opinion. There are certain ulama and certain scholars who will tell you to not go at all. But if it's your parent, it's your brother, it's your sister, so attend the burial, attend the funeral, attend the burial. You just won't take part in any of the religious practices, right? But out of respect, you would.
So, like, for instance, my great grandmother passed away, and had a funeral, but a large part of it was actually.
So you would just go and silently observe. You would not take part, but out of respect, right? Just imagine, people need to understand, imagine being, and maybe Sidi Yahya would want to answer this later on, but you know, just imagine being the only Muslim in your family and not showing up to a funeral. I mean, what kind of a dawah are we doing to our family members? And this was this hit home to for us some years ago when my father's Hindu doctor passed away. And my father was very close to him. He would come to our house and sit on the floor and eat with us in London. And when he passed away, my father would always say, if there's one person in my life for whose hidayah I've made so much dua for ever, is my doctor. He goes, I haven't made that much dua for hidayah for anyone. They were very close. And when he passed away, my father was in pain. And my father went to his funeral. And you know, they cremated him. My father just respectfully stood on one side, paid his respects to the family, and he came home. Right. Yes. Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda has a whole chapter on condolences. in his book Islamic Manners, and he generally says that you should say things like, we pray to Allah that they are in a better state, we pray to Allah that they are in a good state, and things along those lines. But you can't make du'a maghfirah for them.
I'm saying
just let them know exactly what you're doing. Say you're saying a prayer for your deceased friend. Yeah. Yes, there's a lot of questions. Yes, Naima. You have freedom in choosing whatever kind of headstone you want. I like to tell people, don't put anything in Arabic or Quranic ayahs on it, because people will trample over them. Right? If they're standing up, certain graveyards have headstones standing up. To some degree, that's okay. But in many graveyards now, they actually have them laying flat on the ground. People put pictures of their parents and write verses of the Quran, saying Bismillah, Allah, Muhammad, and then there's a janazah that's happening and people are stepping over it. It's disrespect. No, just let grass grow on it. Yeah. Yes. So the question was that when a husband passes away, can the wife see the husband or not? Or vice versa. Yeah, there's a difference of opinion there. Sidi Yahya, is there any difference between the Shafi'i school? Permissible, right? Yeah. Yeah. In the Hanafi school, there are certain opinions in which you would say... I'm sorry. Jazakallah khair. He said that in the Shafi'i school, it's perfectly allowed. There's no... Yeah. Is that what I... Yes. The women folk would come in and see, yeah. So in the Hanafi school, there are different opinions. The predominant opinion that's practiced in the Indo-subcontinent is that you can't, but it is allowed. Yes. Yes. That's all you can do. That's all you can do. There's only so much. If the person continues to bleed after their death, or so on and so forth, then you just have to make do with what you have, and make du'a to Allah that when we pass away, our bodies don't go through such difficulties. Amin ya rabbal alamin. Yes. No. They can go to the burial, there's no harm. I've had a situation once where certain women wanted to put dirt in the grave as well, and became a little tricky and iffy, so I just asked the brothers to move away and let the sisters do that. I got into a little bit of trouble after that, but... I've had a situation once where a wife insisted for 40 minutes that she wanted to go inside the grave with her husband. And everyone was saying no. Finally, there was an imam with us who knew what was happening. He simply said, you know what, it's okay. Let her, if she wants to go, come on sister, I'll walk with you. 40 minutes, she actually delayed the burial by 40 minutes. This is a true story. So this imam, he was a little experienced. He goes, here, I'll walk with you. And she finally said, no, it's okay, you can bury him. You have to understand, it's a very, very difficult time. That's not the time to make and break rules. It's just a time to... be with the situation, get done with it. Educate yourself beforehand as you're doing now so that we don't make mistakes at the time. Maybe I'll take 2-3 more questions and then I'll end it. There's 2 questions on the sister side. 1, 2, and 3, and we'll end it with that. Yes. Naima, go ahead. Yeah, if they're not in a state of purity, the general opinion is that they shouldn't. But if they do, again, it's not a halal and haram. It's a preference versus non-preference. Yes.
Is it possible to say that the prophet said that the right and the
Aman al-Rasulu, the last two ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah. I'll take two on the brother's side, Tahir Sahib, I'll take yours as well, and then we'll end with you. Ji. No, go ahead.
Okay. To the end of some of the end-of-life issues that have been raised, I know certain groups, institutions are trying to publish medical ethics.
Yes, they are.
And
are they the same? Are the ones out of Detroit?
I'm not sure.
Okay.
If one is interested in furthering that cause, or you know, even creating a diversity of opinions in that manner, would you recommend a format in which scholars and physicians or scientists combine efforts, or in which physicians and scientists became trained in certain aspects of the study?
Maybe a combined effort would be ideal. And I know they're doing something in somewhere in Detroit. Dr. Asim Padella is working on some of these things. If you want a specific contact information, I may have it on my phone and I could possibly give you his email. But I know he was working on it. Yes, Tarzan.
After the body is washed in the casket, some overhead would like to touching the body is allowed.
You know, there's one instance we find in the hadith where we find that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu kissed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we find that in the hadith. I don't know about the touching part. There's no harm kissing the forehead. Yeah. I when one of our teachers passed away, a few of the students actually kissed our teacher's forehead, you know, out of respect and out of amal on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah. Khair inshallah. The only parting advice that I would give to you is learn. And especially when someone passes away, if there's something blatantly being done that is haram, then point it out. But otherwise, go with the flow, because that's not the time to correct people. You really have to understand the situation that people are going through. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.